This is 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, which you can turn to if you want. If you've got a Bible or an app of some description. And this series has been brilliant, I've thought. The speakers have been absolutely amazing. I thought Tom last week was amazing. You know, I listened to a lot of different preachers, you know, international preachers. And some of the preaching we get is good. You know, it's absolutely brilliant. The truth that, you know, Tom was preaching last week, he just went up through the gears, I thought, and finished amazing. I've been telling people this week, you know, Jim was amazing as well, and Andy, and, you know, the whole Propeller thing has really stuck with me, the talk and power behind the talk and spinning at 10,000 revs a minute. You know, the preaching we've got is fantastic, so I don't know how I'm supposed to follow that, you know, keeping up. Competition, but a healthy competition's all right. No, so don't worry, I don't preach every week, so we do have some other good preachers as well. So how do I follow these guys? How do I follow them? And hopefully, you know, as I was preparing the sermon, I thought, well, that kind of answers it, really. I don't need to just follow them and try and keep up with them. I don't need to try and be like them. Yeah, I just need to just be me. God's created me the way I am. Yeah. And I can learn from people, and I can glean from people. You know, and I can even imitate some of those things. But I just need to be me. And that's the essence of the series, really, isn't it? That's where we've been. We're not saying, be like me. You know, that just try and fix your eyes on me and try and be more like me. Come on, Jack. We're not saying that. We're unique as individuals. That's amazing. We should celebrate our individuality. The world, God forbid, the world doesn't need another Sam Smith. One's enough, isn't it? We're all saying, I think we've always preachers found it odd to say, imitate me. We've always come, no, don't imitate Christ, because anything else, you know, it's just going to be nowhere near as good. It's imitate Christ. Yeah. Follow Christ is the essence of what everybody said. No one can stand here and say, follow me, do it like me. And that's not what Paul was saying. Really, try and be more like me. He was saying, follow me as I follow Christ. Lead yourself. I put that in bold letters just because I thought it's really important that we need to learn to lead ourselves and not just follow everybody else. And then once you're following Christ and your eyes are on him and you're leading yourself with him, then you can move out and draw others into his love in that relationship that you've got with him. So, you know, we should see things in others and others should see things in us and say, oh, I want some of that. I want what they've got. They've got something that I want. That's what people should see when they see us. You know, I've got close friends too, just to pick them out a little bit. Mark and Steve. I could give them a bit of stick now, couldn't I, right at the front, yeah? Last couple of years. And there's things about them I see, and I think I'd like to be a bit more like that. You know, those guys are top guys, really men of God, you know, really men of honor, loyal, faithful friends. But I don't want to be them, you know, God forbid. But there's things about them, I want to be like them. Because what I see in them sometimes is Christ. And when I see that in them, I think, I want a bit of that. Iron sharpens iron. So ultimately, we want to imitate Christ. So mankind was created in the image of God. Jim was talking a bit about that, wasn't he? We are the image of God. But the world, mankind, humankind, doesn't imitate him. It doesn't really reflect him. No. We were designed when God created us for this relationship, weren't we? Come here, mate. We were designed for a relationship. When God made us in creation, he made us to have that communion with him, to have that relationship with him. And that's what our purpose is, our meaning. That's what we were made for, to be in that relationship and that communion with God. And when we're not, you know, nothing makes sense. No, there's no meaning, there's no purpose, there's no satisfaction in life until you have that relationship with God. That's what we were created for. That's our identity. Yeah. So therefore, we all have built into us a desire for acceptance, intimacy, and identity. And we all have that need. Those three things, and they're the three things I really want to talk about. Without those three things, we can't really imitate Christ if we don't have those things. If we don't realize how accepted we are and how others are, if we don't realize that we need our intimacy from Christ first and alone, and we don't realize who we are in him, we'll never look like him or reflect him. And that's why the world doesn't reflect him and doesn't imitate him, because the world doesn't know him. So it's down to us to show the world. So it's hopefully going to be really challenging, what I'm going to talk about. Jesus, when he spoke, I don't know if you realized or noticed, he's quite challenging. If you've not noticed that, I don't think you've really read the Gospels. Jesus said, and Mark quoted it to Sarah last night, if anyone would follow me, they must deny themselves. It's not the easy way. It's definitely the hard way. They must deny themselves, pick up their cross, and follow me. Not easy about that. Yeah, that's a really good advertising slogan, isn't it, for Christianity? Yeah. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. But that's what Jesus was all about. It's like it's all or nothing. You lay it all on the line, all for me, and if you want to follow me. There's no half-hearted, lukewarm, namby-pambiness. And that's where we need to be if we want to look like Christ to others. If we want to act like Christ in our behaviors, if we want to take on the mind of Christ and think like him, if we want to talk like him and use the words that he would have us use, we need these three things: acceptance, intimacy, and identity. So a dictionary definition I read was an imitator is someone who copies the behavior or actions of another. And so we can do this like consciously, and you can do it like subconsciously. You know, we all do it. We imitate each other consciously. Sometimes we see things that we like, or sometimes because we're around each other, what are you thinking? or we can do it subconsciously just because we're around people and we pick up their mannerisms and whatnot. So I've written a few examples, like our parents. God forbid. We take on some of their ways. We tend to think of the negatives in those, don't we? And many of us will say, I hope not. And so a word of advice is never compare your spouse to her mother. That's just a little pearl of wisdom for you there. Take that with you if you don't remember anything else. Because it's usually never in a good way. It's like, that was just like your mum, that. Ace, that goes down a treat. Just do that. It might do, actually. But for some people, anyway, people have got different experiences, haven't they? When we're around people. We always laugh at my dad. So when we had some American friends over, when we had some American speakers over, we sat around the dinner table and we were sharing out food, and my dad started speaking American to them. He's like, you want some potatoes? Dad, you're speaking American. It was amazing. So, but we do that sometimes. I can do that. I can like spend time with people. Like if you go to Liverpool, I might end up talking even more Scouse. I can tell when Sarah's been in the kitchens all day and she's like, that's Scouse, that good thing in the kitchens. Dead Scouse. But we do that with our friends and with our colleagues and our even famous people. People in the world look at famous people and they want to look like them, be like them, act like them. And you know, when they hang on the words that they say, these people, public figures and leaders. Even a football team, you know, just sometimes reflects their manager. You know, the way that they play, the way that they behave on the pitch. And whether that's consciously because they've been told to behave that way, or just because they're around that leader, that person all the time, they often reflect that on the football pitch. I like football. But an impressionist consciously watches that person, doesn't he, that they're trying to imitate. They look at them, they study them, they try and sound like them, and they act like them, and maybe even like dress like them, but they're trying to be like them. So what I'm saying is it's the people that are around us, and people that we spend time with, who we're closest to, whether that's a good influence or a bad influence, that we imitate and we act like. It says in Corinthians 15, bad company ruins good morals. So it's not always good. You know, we can take on the bad things of those that we surround ourselves with, negative and positive. To those we look up to and admire and adore and respect, we imitate those people who invest good into you, those people who put, like, you know, Dave has put so much good into me. You know, he was pivotal in my coming to Christ. God used him. And he's invested into me over the years. And, you know, there's things of that I would like to imitate into other people and invest into other people. But ultimately, we'll all imitate something. What do we look like? And who do we invest in? So don't let it be me. If Ephesians 5:1 says, you can turn to that if you want, is therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. And that takes me into identity first. So if we're going to be imitators of God as beloved children, we need to know that we are beloved children. Us, are God's beloved children.
Thank you, Lord.
We are God's beloved children. We are God's, go through each word, beloved children. We are beloved. We are children of God. And we could just let that, we need to let that like sink in more. Like Tom was saying, for the rest of my life, you know, I'll still be discovering more of God. And we continually need to come back and remind ourselves of who we are in Christ. Have you ever seen like imitation money, fake money? Have you ever seen a black copy? Sometimes it's hard to tell, a black copy. You know, you have to, whatever, put it in UV light or mark it with a pen to see if it's the real deal. And it can try, you can try and make the best possible copy of money that you possibly can, but it'd still be a fake. You know, it's got to be made. I don't know, they make money these days. You know, it used to be in a print, didn't it? And a stamp with a unique code. Excuse me. But it's still a fake. And people can try and be good people. People can try and imitate Christ. You can try and be as good person as you can, but you can only ever be an attempt. Jesus didn't come to make bad people good people. That's not what he came for, just to make you a better person. Just need to get all that right first, don't we? He came to make dead people alive, like Tom was talking last week. He came to those who were dead in the sins, in a dead life, going in a dead end and going nowhere with the life, caught up in worldly affairs, to make them alive in him with a hope and a future and a peace and a joy that is accessible through him, which nothing else will satisfy. When I accept Jesus into my heart and confess it with my mouth, when God looks at me, he sees Jesus. A beloved child of God, a genuine, legitimate, and flawless heir of Christ, created in his image, covered by the blood of Christ, absolutely unblemished, no matter what. When I stand in front of God, he sees me, he sees none of my wrongs. We are part of God's family, that is who we are, and there should be no guilt, there should be no, what we were singing about today, no fear. You know, not that fear never comes upon us, but we spend time with God and come into that, and we realign ourselves with him and who we are in him. Yeah. Royalty are always royalty, I'm pretty sure. Mm-hmm. Prince Harry and Prince William, if they went off on a bender and went and did some violence and some thuggery or whatever and robbed the car, smashed it and did some graffiti and took drugs and whatever, it'd be mental, wouldn't it? But they'd still be princes. Yeah. They just need to act like it. You know, they are royalty and they've got a responsibility to act the way they are, you know. I don't know if they've ever been tempted to just go into like a worldly life, civilian life, and just live that out a little bit. But they've got a responsibility of who they are and their royalty. We are little Christs. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Isn't that what Christians mean? Yeah. I think I read it somewhere once in a commentary that's what they used to, the Jews used to mock the converted Jews as little Christs. As also a mockery, but they actually quite like that. So they took it on and said, we're going to be Christians. It's like, that's it. Hey, so I remember once someone tried to give our Dave a backhanded compliment or insult, saying, you're the closest thing to Jesus I've ever met. Dave was like, yes, that's the best compliment I've ever had. He was genuinely made up. Do you remember that? It was stuck with me, that. And we are little Christs. That is our identity. That is who we are. We just need to act like him. We need to act like him. Jesus said, those who've seen me have seen the Father. He is the exact representation of God. He imitated the Father perfectly. You know, he wasn't just a bit more compassionate and loving than the Father. He was all the things that Jesus was exactly how the Father would have him be. Jesus was so secure and confident because he knew who he was. He was the Son of God. And he was unshakable in that, absolutely unshakable. Whatever tests came his way, and he was unshakable because he knew who he was. And until we truly know who we are, we will always try and find our identity in different things or in something. Do we look like our Father? Do we look like Christ? Do we act like Christ? Do we take on his mind? And do we talk like our Father? In Ephesians 5, and you go on to 2, imitate, be imitators of Christ as beloved children. It goes to talk on about walking in love. It does that all the way through the Bible. I don't know if you've noticed that. It says it a few times. All I ever come across when I read through the Bible is love, 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 love. Love people, love people. Imitation of Christ is growth. If you want to know you're growing as a Christian, are you imitating Christ more? So I'll put it down to. Is my character becoming and developing to become more like Christ? And I think back on my Christian walk, I'd say, yeah, it is. I'd like to say it is. I know it is. I'm far from it. Not that I have attained all these things. Far from it. But I know I am walking and growing and moving and learning more about who I am in Christ all the time. And the confidence that puts in me. And I am growing to be more like him and see people more like he would see people. When I wrote that, actually, I started singing, I'm beginning to look a lot like Jesus everywhere I go. Started to share that. It was. Wrote it down. You might remember that bit. Are you shaking your head at my singing? Do it again. I won't. Are you growing in your identity? I'm more secure than ever before. I wasn't created in God's image just to look like the rest of the world. We are strangers. Mark talks about being a foreigner in another land before, didn't he? What's it feel like to be the Romanians, I'll tell you, over there, won't he? What does it feel like to be a foreigner in another land? And you probably feel like you stick out like a sore thumb. You don't quite fit in. Culturally, it's a bit different, isn't it? You know, so you're going out to Germany or whatever, you know. And that's the way, when you're really pursuing Christ, when you're really putting him first, that's how you can feel sometimes when you're out in the world. You just don't feel like you've got the same mind as people. You don't want to always get into arguments and debates and whatnot, but you just don't see things and behave in the way that they behave. You feel like a foreigner and in a different world. But that's the way it should be when you act like Christ, because we are citizens of heaven. Think like Christ and talk different to the rest of the world. Romans 12:12. We all know this one. Do not be conformed to this world. It's hard sometimes, isn't it, to not just fit in. Just be like everybody else and do it because everyone else is doing it. Do not be conformed to this world. How? Be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you might discern the will of God in your life, what is good and what is acceptable and what is perfect. That's identity. We need to get that right first. You need to let God show you, and not just know it, but know it in your heart, so that actually something rises up from that identity and a security and a confidence in who you are. In fact, if I didn't know that, I wouldn't stand up and I wouldn't stand here preaching. So then I want to go on to talking about intimacy. If I am to imitate Christ, I need intimacy with him. I was nodding away before because Adrian was touching on this bit. We are to love God with all of our hearts, with all our feelings and all our emotions, with all of our minds, with all of our thoughts, put them in line with his and love him. With all of our soul, with our very being, with our inner man or woman, and with all of our strength. You ever love something or something with all of your strength? So even when you don't feel like it and it's hard, but you're going to love it anyway. God calls us to love him with all of our hearts, with all of our minds, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength. I can do nothing until I do this in him. Christ couldn't. Christ says it a couple of times, doesn't he? Apart from the Father, I can do Nothing. Well, then Dave knew. Apart from God, we can do nothing but we try. Far too often, we're so independent. I used to sing a song, it's pretty short, it was in Sunday school again, Dave, planting seeds, amazing. Read your Bible, pray every day if you want to grow. I won't sing that one, don't worry. Do you want to sing? No. And that was all it said, read your Bible, pray every day if you want to grow. And then, hi, if you want to grow, and so on. But this is just simple words, isn't it? But it's so, the gospel is simple sometimes, isn't it? We make it complicated, man. It's just like, just give yourself to God. Read your Bible, pray and worship him every day if you want to grow in him. But it's the hard way. It's not easy. We need to depend on our relationship with Jesus. Like, depend on it. Like, I depend on Jesus to live. It's not like this add-on to my life. You know, I go about my life and I go to work and I'm a personal trainer. Oh, yeah, and I know Christ as well, by the way. It's like, actually, he is my life and everything I do flows through him and from him. Yeah, everything. We need to depend more and more and more on God. I need to depend on him more and not be independent, which is pride, which is what we did at the very beginning of fall when we wanted to be independent. Because it's not down to us. Edie was sharing that a few weeks ago about a testimony. It's not down to us. It's not down to Sam Smith to fix everybody, to fix the world, to solve your problems. It's not down to me. I can't do it anyway. It's down to God. I'm just a vessel, you know. I can't present this sermon so amazing that you'll all turn your lives around or something. You know, it's down to God and the Holy Spirit to anoint it. I don't have to worry about my presentation, get my words muddled up and whatever. It's down to God and it's down to your hearts to receive it. You know, we don't just need to learn more about God, just learn more of the Bible. You know, we need to live it, not just learn it. You know, we learned more last century than, and evolved more scientifically than probably any other previous century. And we're probably more self-reliant and independent and less needing of God, or actually more needing of God than ever before. No surprise, last century was the bloodiest century in history. Apparently. I cannot afford to even try and go one day without time with Jesus. And I do not. And I don't. I don't try, and if I do try, I can feel the difference when I do. I was thinking about Mike there, thinking about going into work on Monday. If he doesn't focus on God and focus on Christ, then that will be overwhelming. And it's not down to Mike. It's down to God to use Mike. And so you align yourself with him, you pray and you worship and you get yourself in line with God and ask God to do it. We do not live on bread alone. Nothing has been more transforming in my life, especially over these last few years, than making a connection with God. And I don't mean circumstantially. I don't mean with all things around me. I mean transforming in my heart, than making a connection with God, intimacy with him in prayer and worship and reading his word every day. Every day. And that isn't to boast. That's just to say, that's what I've done. That's the truth. It's transformed me. I'm not perfect. I still get things wrong. I still say things I shouldn't say and have attitudes I shouldn't have, and I'll disappoint people and I'll let you down. But nothing has been more transforming in me. I have to pursue Christ at all times. You know, I've started to get up really early in the morning to get it in. You know, get up at 5 in the morning and I've started to get on my knees because I was doing it sat on the couch, but I was falling asleep. So I had to get on my knees in the middle of the living room. It's funny, like, because even on my own, I felt like a div. Isn't that weird, that? No one could see me. I don't know why I said that. There you go. Sometimes, though, you know, whether it's early in the morning or on my own, I don't actually feel anything. I don't feel any difference. Actually, later on in the day, as I go throughout my day, I do feel that I've not had that intimacy with God. But I mean that time, that presence with him, I don't suddenly feel this like, wow, amazing. But sometimes I do, actually. Sometimes I feel like I could explode and I go into work. I'm sure people must think, what is wrong with you? Monday morning, probably just think I'm a bit hyper and I've had a coffee or something, which is sometimes the case as well. Do when we're up to. The beginning of last year, God said to me, make room for me. I shared it at the front, felt it was for the church as well. And he talked to me about rearranging my living room, which was all over the place, which represented my life. And in a living room, when you rearrange all the things, or you rearrange all the things of your life, when you rearrange all the things of your living room, you rearrange it so there's a focal point. It's usually a TV in our world. Sometimes there's a fire, which is a much better TV. But yeah, we rearrange our furniture around that. And Jesus was saying, come on, I'm going to help you rearrange your living room, your life, get everything in order and have it a focal point, all pointing towards me. And that's what God's saying to do. And I want you to just rearrange that part of your life, that part of your life, so it focuses on me. And then all my life will be in order and balanced, if you like. And yeah. I focus on him. And then he said, when you've done that, expect. He said, expect from me. And last year was a year of expectation and definitely not disappointment. Although I didn't always get everything that I wanted. But isn't that just like you are with a kid? When you bring up a kid, you don't just give them everything that they want. Just because they want it. You know it's best, usually. And he's the perfect father, the giver of all good things. And then after that year of expectation and making room for God, God said, now I want you to do that diligently. And this year for me has been a year of, so far, of diligence. And where's that definition of diligence gone? Careful and persistent work or effort. So we have to pursue God. Regardless of how you feel, regardless of if you've got wobbly legs or not, you need to pursue God. Yeah. Pursue him, regardless of how you feel. And that's how you build your character and build to know that God is a faithful God, he's a good God, and more of who he is. And actually, I'm excited about that time. Because I reckon it's going to be, I like a challenge. Who likes a challenge? I like a challenge. Someone will tell me I can't do it. When everyone else is quitting, I want to be last man standing. I probably thrive in that more. When it's comfortable and easy, I'll probably put my feet up and I'll get lazy. I have a tendency to get lazy. But when the heat's on, when the challenge is on, I'm usually up for it. So God said, this is a year of diligence. Doesn't sound exciting when I put it like that, but for me it is, because I feel God will reveal more about me and more about his character and how he wants to use me and probably will use me more through that season. So I feel that's for us as well. So be diligent in your pursuit of Christ and having no time for intimacy with God is not a valid excuse. Yeah. Got no time. If you were diagnosed with type 1 or type 2 diabetes today, God forbid, don't let that happen, that's not prophetic. You would need insulin every day. And you would make the time to probably not only make sure you got your insulin, but you would probably start making the time to watch your diet, watch your activity levels. You'd start looking at the whole of your life and you would make it work. You would make it work. Otherwise, you will suffer. You will suffer internally. Whether you get glaucoma and go blind, or your kidneys might fail, whatever, you go hypo and you go into a coma or something. You would suffer. You wouldn't be able to work or be a parent or a spouse or a friend very well. See, if your kidneys failed and you have to have dialysis, you wouldn't say, I haven't got time. I haven't got time. I just haven't got time. Just too busy. Life's too busy. I haven't got time to take my insulin or my dialysis or whatever. You would make things. If you really, really, really want to pursue God, you will make him first and foremost of your life and you will make the time. Yeah. It's the way it is. If you really want to do it, you'll do it. Telling you. This is, where's your heart? I think sometimes we just love God's benefits more than we love him. we just pray for blessings. God bless me, God bless me, God bless me, God bless me. And then just walk out and just do what we did last week, exactly the same. No change required from me. I just love all your blessings. I love this worshipy bit. It's boss. But if something is required of us. For him it is. It's a requirement of us. We receive everything in grace, but we are called to be those little Christs. A solid power light needs the sun to shine. I quite like that one. In the darkness. I've added that on. You know, if we're going to shine in the darkness, in this world is a dark place at times, we need to spend time in the light and in God's presence, or we're just not going to shine. This year we had some, I was going to say the wrong word, they're rubbish solar-powered lights, didn't we? Yeah, they were rubbish. But I didn't put them in the solar panel in a very good place. It didn't get much light throughout the day. So in the night, they glowed for a little bit, but then they soon went dark after about an hour, didn't they? They just went out. They're rubbish. And I'm telling you, if you don't spend time in God's presence, you'll only do so well for so long, if you like. You want to shine in the darkness, you need to spend time in the light. You know, if you got married, if you are married, you'll know. For that relationship to work, it requires time and effort and connection and intimacy, doesn't it? Or what will that relationship look like? I just haven't got time for that relationship. I just haven't got time for connection and effort and intimacy for that. That relationship will just fail. Got to make the time if you want it to work. I'm afraid. You're still saved. Let me whiz on a little bit. So then I'll come on to my third and final point. So we've had identity and intimacy and an acceptance. If we are to imitate Christ, we must understand our acceptance and therefore accept others like Christ does. So I know who I am in my identity with him. I have my intimacy with him. And I'm continually being transformed into his likeness. Therefore, this needs to flow out of me. Everybody wants to be accepted. I said that at the beginning, didn't I? Everybody wants to be unconditionally loved. And you know, we are called as little Christs to love others this way. Didn't Jesus say that? Love me with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. Then love your neighbor like you love yourself. And then wrote down the parable of the unforgiving debtor. This bit's really challenging, actually, of the sermon for me as well. So, but we'll just work through it. Yeah, we'll read it. Matthew 18. You know, Jesus doesn't pull any punches. He speaks to people's hearts, and he is challenging, man. And this is challenging. I don't even need to elaborate on this. Really. Just go to Matthew 18, 21. This is when Peter was asking, how many times do I have to forgive this person? How many times do we have to forgive? 7 times. And he says, what does he say? 21. Jesus, 22. Jesus answered, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, Jesus speaks in these amazing parables, these amazing stories. And like, some people just didn't get it. This is one speaks for itself, I think. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children, all that he had, be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt and let him go. We like that bit. It's good, that bit, isn't it? That's like us between God, isn't it? It's like God, we can't pay our debts, can we? We can't pay our debts, but God says, you know what, I've cancelled that debt through Jesus' blood. It's done. Ace. Like that bit. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Don't know how much that is, but it sounds like a bit. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. The master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant? Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. That's nice, isn't it? That's challenging, isn't it? Just let that sink in. Can't water that down or change it. You know, that's what Jesus said. We are called to love each other this way, to forgive each other, to show mercy to each other, to show grace, the same grace that's been shown to you. But until you understand who you are and the grace and the mercies that's been shown to you, you will not be able to demonstrate it to others. You need to be humble and realize who you are, totally covered by grace, and then recognize who other people are, totally accepted and in need of Christ as well, and need to know their identity and need to intimacy with him. And see them how God sees them. See each other as God sees each other, each of you. Honor. That's what we're doing. Talking about honor, aren't we? Yeah. Honor each other. I do feel like God wants to say this to us. We need to honor each other. And how we treat each other, how we speak about each other. I'd already had that in my notes before last week. I think they mentioned, Mike and Adie mentioned it. I'm not just jumping on the bandwagon. Because it's exciting, actually, when you hear people at the front speaking what you've already written down, isn't it? Oh, I can't say imitate me. Because if you spend enough time with me, you might see some of the things that I do well, but you'll soon see all the things that I don't do so great. Don't nod so fervently, Jane. Yeah. I'm joking. If you ask Sarah, she could quickly tell you of all the things that I don't do well. Easy peasy. But even more so, she could tell you of all the parts of me which are amazing. Well, she thinks are amazing. They are amazing. She would actually prefer to speak of all the good things about me. She'd prefer to. And God forbid anyone else trying to not. Lioness. Why? Why would she prefer to speak good and not the negative about me? Because she loves me. And anyone you love, truly love with a heart like Christ's, you will always see the best in them. And you'll not just sit and talk about all the bad things about them if you really love them. You know, like your child. You might know your child's got flaws and things wrong with them, but when you go around talking about them, you just don't talk just about all the bad things that they do. You talk about their achievements and their good things and their potential and how loving they are and the good things that you see in them because you're their parents. Super biased. Your love is so deep for them. You know, there's been a few times in my life, but more recent, few years ago, and those who know me will know what I'm talking about, I found myself in a place of despair, in sin, in ugliness, broken. I hadn't just had the wind knocked out of my sails, I was shipwrecked and drowning. And God didn't come along and say, oh, you've let me down. You've really disappointed me this time, Sam. You know, that's the final straw. I've had enough. I am cutting ties with you because you do my head in again. He did the opposite. He actually picked me up out of my pit and stood me up on my feet. And he affirmed in me the things I needed to hear. He told me I was a good man. several times, I needed to hear, and that I am a compassionate man. And I am a man of integrity. And he spoke those things about me, and he God affirmed me back into the person he saw me to be. He spoke over me. And then he said, all those other things, let's work them out together. Like sometimes it was like a refining fire, you know, to purify me. I had to go through some really testing, hard self-examination, and really admit to things that I didn't want to like to see or admit. But I walked through that with God. And there was other times it was like the gentle hand of the potter, you know, sort of shaping me and molding me, and still is, both of them, at different times. God sees us this way. He thinks you are amazing. Like, no matter what, he sees all the qualities that he's put in you, and he smiles upon you even with all your flaws. In fact, even while you're sinning and rejecting him and working against him and living your life for yourself, he came as a human being, and he died the most horrific death for you, once and for all. So we can have a perfect relationship, intimacy, and we have our identity. We are accepted. That's for us. And so if we are to imitate Christ, and that's the challenge, we are to love others, we are to see them how God sees them. We are to see each other how God sees you. And we will act towards each other this way. We will talk positively about others, our brothers and sisters. And it's not that we just ignore wrong behavior and that's okay. You can do whatever you want. But we affirm each other and we walk through these rough parts. So look around. Look around. Look around. At the people. Is that dead awkward, dead weird, isn't it? Especially the people behind you and you having to turn around and look at them. But these are your brothers and sisters. The bride of Christ. Yeah. God, the groom and the bride, that intimacy. Yeah. We need to treat each other with the same honor and respect and the love that Christ has for his bride that you need to have, we need to have for each other, brothers and sisters. Not all talk. I just don't want to be all talk. I want to live it. I want to act it. I want to be it. It's the challenge. It's on. Do we imitate Christ? I'll sum it up now. Pretty much, is it? Colossians 3, verse 1 to 4, something that sticks with me and has been part of my diligence, is set your hearts and minds on the things that above is what it talks about. I think I've seen it before, though I might repeat myself. Have you ever set your mind on something, set your heart on something, like you've got a goal, like moving to Spain? You've set your mind, you've set your heart on it, it's going to happen. You're going to do it. You're going to do everything you can to make that happen. And then the other example, I was thinking, when a woman wants chocolate. Well, that's just the truth, that way, isn't it? I've never known a woman, I need chocolate. I have set my mind and my heart on a bar of chocolate. I will have it. No matter what, I will have this chocolate. That's not just you, is it? That's not a dig, mate. Stop stirring it up, Tom. Ooh, that's so bad. Set your hearts and minds on things that are above. So maybe not the best example then, whatever. Set your hearts and your minds on things that are above. You know, what is your heart set on? What's your mind set on? What do you really, really, really want? Set it on the things that are above, where Christ is seated. Who do you imitate? Who do you reflect? What do others see in you? Is a big responsibility there, isn't there? But if we love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, don't we? And we have that intimacy with him. And through that, we love each other, the body of Christ. And then through that, that should be what people see as, I want some of that. They have got something that the rest of the world does not have. This is not just a nice, good, feel-good get-together. Yeah. But we should have an intimacy with each other and a unity. How much does the Bible talk about unity? And usually before or after that unity within the body, it talks about love. about loving each other. You can read it. It's only when I care, all I care about is what God says about me, not what you say about me and if you reject me and if you don't say something nice about me. So I only care what God says about me and what he thinks about me, and all I am is in him, how much he loves me and how secure I am in him. So that's it, really. Done. Make room for God. Yeah, diligently pursue him. Expect, diligence, identity, intimacy, all these words. Have one of them. Just take one of them. Acceptance, honor. Without God, you can do nothing. Bada boom. Done.